that there is one God, and I think that there's just many ways to get to Him, many ways to get to Him, many ways to get to Him.
Do you think there is one specific religion that is right, or are all religions good? All religions
Yeah.
are right.
Yeah, I don't think one specific one's.
Do you believe that there is one true religion, or are all of them true?
I would say that there is not one true religion, but I don't know if all of them are true.
So I think it's really arrogant to say that, like, my religion is the right religion and everybody else is wrong, because how do you know yours is right? You could be, like, that's just what your parents taught you and how you were raised. How do you know that your neighbor doesn't have the right religion or whatever and that yours is wrong?
I think all religions are trying to get at the same thing, the answers that every culture is looking for and for higher meaning, but I don't think there's one right religion. No.
I think they're all good. I don't think there should be a set one, because everybody has, you know, every religion has their, you know, ups and downs and their own little different things that people can relate to, and some have some that people want and others don't.
I don't believe one religion is more equal than another. I believe that religion was created by man to help understand a being that's greater than itself, whether that be something that had created man or whether it been something that was just guiding man. It's something that man has created in an effort to understand it.
Well, I'm like non-denominational, which is kind of like Christian, but we read the Book of Mormon, and my best friend is Jewish. So, like, how would it be right of me to say, well, since you guys don't believe, like, Jesus died for our sins, that makes you a bad person? I mean, she's my best friend. I think as long as you're a good person and you contribute to life and everything, then whatever's supposed to happen in the afterworld, you'll get.
At the base of every religion is being a good person. And I think how it's interpreted by different groups is what changes.
Do you believe that there is one specific religion that is true, or do you believe that all of them are true?
I believe as long as they believe in the Lord, then all of them are right. But as far as one religion higher than the other one, if there's different gods, I don't believe in that.
Okay, what do you mean by the Lord?
Jesus Christ, God.
Half of my friends are Muslim. I'm Christian. They love to be around me because we can intellectually get into any conversation. I think that God, and I was reading a scripture last night, but I think that God communicates to people in the various religions. And I think that if you were brought up or raised and you believe in a certain religion, then yeah, you should follow that route to God. But I think that there is one God, and I think that there's just many ways to get to Him, many ways to get to Him, many ways to get to Him.
Sometimes we get in the mindset that everybody knows what we know, that everybody believes like we believe. Matthew chapter 19, verse 25 and 26 is where our text is taken from today. Today we begin a series of messages on what the Bible says about certain things. Things that we call Baptist doctrine. I know there are people who say, well, I don't like doctrine preaching. And, you know, every time you preach doctrine. Okay? Doctrine is just simply a teaching. You study the Bible, you're going to study doctrine. And we're going in the next few weeks on Sunday mornings be exploring the things that we as Baptists hold dear as the truth of the Word of God. But I do not want you to approach this of, I'm a Baptist, this is what I believe. I want you to approach this as, I'm a child of God, this is what the Bible says, therefore I believe it. Okay? Matthew chapter 19, verses 25 and 26, we're going to read about what the Bible says about salvation. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? When the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we approach your throne of grace with thanksgiving for the great love in which you have loved us. Lord, we thank you for giving your life upon Calvary for our sin, and we thank you that whoever calls upon you will be saved. Lord, I pray now in this service that you'd open our minds and our hearts into your word, that, Lord, you will give us understanding, and that our belief system will not be based upon opinions or philosophies, but rather we base what we believe upon your precious word. Lord, to you be all honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The disciples in the text that we read ask a valuable question. They say, "Who then can be saved?" And this question came from their experience that Jesus had with a rich young ruler in the verses prior to this. He had asked Jesus, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, this is the question of the ages. This is the question that all of mankind seek. And I find it interesting that very few people, if you ask this question, very few people think that they're going to hell. And listen, if you believe in heaven, you've got to believe in hell. Amen? Because both are in the Bible. And very few people actually truly think they're going to hell. But very few people at the same time can give a definitive, hardcore answer as to what it takes to go to heaven. Beloved, this question is too important to get wrong. Okay? Therefore, today we're going to discuss what the Bible says about salvation, and we're going to do it in three parts. We're going to talk about the impossible aspect of salvation. Then we're going to talk about the important aspect of salvation. Then we're going to talk about the invitation to salvation. And we start with the impossible aspect of salvation. I'll encourage you this afternoon to go back in chapter 19, start at verse 16, and read the experience that Jesus had with this rich young ruler who approaches him. And he says, he asked Jesus the question, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What good thing shall I do? And I want you to hold on to this thought just a minute, this question. You see, this man's religion was built around his personal good deeds. It was all he knew was trying to come to that point where Jesus or God would say, "Okay, you have earned your way into heaven." It's just like most people in the world today. As a matter of fact, it's very common. If you ask people what it takes to be saved or what it takes to go to heaven, you'll hear a lot of answers like, "Well, I think you need to be good. I think everybody should be good. What do you think? Okay? You'll hear others say, I think you need to keep the commandments. And that's a wonderful thing. Okay? You'll still have others say, I think you need to be baptized and go to church. Well, all these are good things. Don't get me wrong. Okay? However, what are you basing your opinion on? Your opinion does not carry weight in the court of God. All right? If you're going to establish your idea of what it takes to go to heaven, you better establish your idea or your philosophy based upon what the Word of God says. So the question, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? The answer, Jesus told this rich young ruler, "No one is good, but one, that is God." I like the way the New American Standard puts it. It says, "Why are you asking me what is good? There's only one that's good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. What commandments? If you want to do good, here are a list of commandments. The young ruler asked Jesus, what commandments? Verse 18, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's a good list, isn't it? Don't you agree everybody should do those things? Say amen if you agree with that. Okay? And this rich young ruler's response was, I have done that from my youth up. I have kept that from the very day I was born. He gives you the idea. You know, I'm all about that, he says. But he asked the question, and I think this is a question that burns deep down in the heart of people today. In verse 20, all these things, he said, I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? If he had any confidence whatsoever in his avenue to eternal life, he wouldn't have this question of lacking. I believe it is the thing that haunts people today. You get all these opinions and you hear people make such comments like, well, I'm as good as they are. Well, let me tell you, you may be better than most, but that doesn't mean that you have eternal life. And you, deep down inside, knowing as you try to do good enough to go to heaven, you know something is lacking. Which brings us to the impossible. Jesus answered his question, what do I lack? Jesus said, well, okay, if you want to enter into life, here's what you do. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Whoa. You know what Jesus is doing? He's not telling him to sell all he has and give to the poor and follow me to earn his way into heaven. He's giving him this instruction to point out to him that he's not keeping the commandments of God. Okay? The love your neighbor as yourself. He's trying to point out to this rich young ruler that you're falling short. So Jesus says, okay, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you know what this rich young ruler did? He went away sorrowful. He left. Knowing his life was lacking. You see, people today and this man need to come to grips with Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. And get this, there is none good, no, not one. None. You come to grips with the word none. You know what that means? It means zilch, nada, no one. Look at the person beside you and tell them you are not good enough to go to heaven. Would you do that for me? Now the person that told you that, I want you to look back at them and say, neither are you. Okay? Because there is none. No one. And it would absolutely amaze you at the people that think that someday they will stand before God and all their good will be on one side and all their bad will be on the other side of the scales. And hopefully their good will outweigh their bad and God will say, okay, you can come into heaven. That's not what the Bible says about salvation. The Bible says there is none good. No, not one. Why? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are failures as far as our good deeds. Every one of us have fallen short of God's perfect standard of sinlessness. That's why we go back to the text, and that's why Jesus told his disciples what he did. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, get this, with men it is what? Impossible. With men it is impossible. Beside men, through the acts of men, through the action of men, however you want to put it, it is impossible. That word, impossible, you know what that means? It means impossible. Incapable of occurring, will not happen, not in 100 years, not in 1,000 years, that you'll never, ever, ever see it. That somebody, by the action of man, or their own personal good works, will go to heaven. You'll never, ever see that. That's what the Bible says about good works. Now what we need to come to is the important aspect of salvation that you need to remember. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast. Now we're going to break apart this scripture, and I want you to understand the Apostle Paul was writing to save people here. Okay? And so he's telling them how their salvation happened. If you're here today, this is how your salvation happened. If you're a saved person, if you're not a saved person, this is how you will be saved. Okay? And the only way you will be saved. And we start out with the word grace. You know what grace is? We use that. That's a Christian word we use all the time. It literally means favor, goodwill. And first thing we need to realize is that even though in the good works department we are failures, God still likes you. Better yet, God loves you. Okay? That's what grace is. That God looks at you and His heart is towards you. And He showed that grace in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. I love this verse. Jot this down on the back of your bulletin. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. The idea behind grace is that God likes you. And most of us have trouble with that because, you know, there are times we're just not very likable. Because of our failures, our undeservingness. Ah, but for the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved. Now we're going to do a little Greek lesson here. And I don't do this to try to impress you with my knowledge. Because listen, I'm a dumb old country boy. Was raised on the White River in Des Arc. And you know, I tell you this because this is so rich. Okay? Now, by grace you have been saved. That word saved in the Greek language is in the perfect tense. In the English language, we have three tenses. There's past, present, and what? Future. But the Greek language, they have another one. It's called perfect tense. And it means a completed action, something that is done. All right? But it does not just mean, like in past tense, something that happened. It means something that is done and will remain done forever and ever. So literally, what this verse says when it says you have been saved, it's saying you were saved back here. You are saved. You will be saved tomorrow. You'll be saved in 100 years, in 1,000 years, in 1,000,000 years from now. It's an ongoing thing, you know. It's something that can't be undone. And you know, when you look at it from that viewpoint, you understand Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, who he said, I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Paul knew that what God had given him, no one, not even himself, could undo. We'd say in our English language, it's a done deal, brother. For by grace you have been saved. And here's the other important part. Passive voice. Which means the subject is being acted upon. That means that you were given salvation and you did nothing for it. Okay? Literally what it means. God acted upon you because of the grace, the love, the favor that He had. All that sounds simple, doesn't it? There is one part that you contribute to your salvation. Has nothing to do with your good works. But by grace, you have been saved, what? Through faith. Here's the faith part. That word through means by way of. We'd call it a road. By the road of faith. Matthew 7:13. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." You want to be saved? You want to know you have salvation? Here is the no-so salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And when you talk about through faith, it's talking about putting your trust, your belief, your reliance upon Jesus Christ, who died for your sins upon the cross of Calvary after living a perfect and a sinless life. He took your sins to the cross of Calvary to take your punishment, because God had to judge sin. He's a righteous God. Okay? And so Jesus took that punishment on your behalf. And He died for you. Oh, but the good news is He didn't remain dead. I'm going to tell you, the cross is a great thing. But the resurrection's a great thing too. And because He lives, we too shall live. Okay? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And I want you to get this part. This is the important aspect. Not of works. Your deeds. Brother Doug, I don't understand. Why can't it be of works? Why can't what I do have something to do with it? Well, in order that no one can boast. You know what? If it was by grace, plus you do step 1, 2, 3 of works, you know what you could do? You could say, "Yep, I earned my way to heaven. I earned my way to heaven. I raised money for the American Cancer Society. I ran in those 10K races for the Heart Association. I helped the poor. I raised my kids in church. I done all this." And because... No. You know what God says? God says, "I get the credit for your salvation." That's why works don't cut it. That's why it's by grace through faith that you enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know, I read Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It talks about the narrow way. That's a hard thing to do. Why is it so hard to have faith? Because you back up and you say, "I can't do this on my own. I've got to rely wholly and completely upon Jesus Christ who did it for me." That's where salvation is. That's where God intends to have all the glory. And if you're going to heaven, that's the only way you're going to get there, my friend, according to the Bible. Now we come to the invitation to salvation. In that invitation to salvation, we read Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You want to know how to be saved? This is it. That if you'll confess the Lord Jesus, that word confess, you need to grab hold of this, okay? I hope you're making notes. On the bulletin, I did an outline for you. And the reason I did that is so you could have this for future reference. You take home with you. Okay? I guess I should have told you that when I started, shouldn't I? We'll do that again next week too, just for future reference. Okay? Confess the Lord Jesus. That word confess means to agree with. Confessing, admitting something is true. Listen, if you're going to be saved, the first thing you're going to have to do is to agree with God. About what? Agree with God about Jesus. You know what God says about Jesus? That Jesus is Lord. Okay? Some people have translated that you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that's a good translation. That's the idea there. Okay? God has set Jesus up as the name above all names. This is how God feels about Jesus. Therefore, God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is, and catch this, is what? Is Lord, to the glory of the Father. How does God the Father feel about Jesus? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you're going to be saved, it's going to be because you confess Him and make Him the Lord of your life. That's the idea. That's what the Bible says. See, when you're saved, you're surrendering yourself to His authority. It's not a mindless, empty confession. And I've heard people say, well, you know, you've got to ask Jesus into your heart. And they pray this prayer. Well, Jesus, come into my heart. And then they say, amen. And nothing, you know, they say, well, nothing happened. Well, the reason nothing happened is because you hadn't come to grips with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? When you're saved, you're handing yourself over to Jesus. He becomes your owner, your master, your all. That's what it means to confess the Lord Jesus and then believe in your heart. That word believe, we know what that means. It means to trust. It means to place confidence in. You're going to trust in something. We all know. Let's just be honest for a minute. How many of you are going to die? It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Okay, we've established this fact. Now, you're going to trust in something when that time comes. Will you trust in your good works? Can you trust yourself? I can't trust me. I want to do right. But then I'll go out and somebody will catch me in a weak moment and they'll say something that just flies all over me, and I open my big mouth and say something I shouldn't have said. You know what that is? That's sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can't trust me. From one day to the next, and I get on my knees and I say, God, please forgive me. God, I've sinned. I fell short. God, please forgive me. And then tomorrow I get up, and if I don't do the same thing again, I'll do something different that's wrong. Why? Because I can't trust me. Listen, you're going to trust in something. My friends, I dare say you can't trust you. Okay? Because we've all are subject to sin. And just as soon as you sin, oh, you're in trouble. Listen, you've got to trust in something. I like the way Paul put it in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. He gives us the option of, okay, you can try to trust in works or you can try to trust in Jesus and the grace of God. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What is he saying? He's saying you cannot have it both ways. You either have to work your way to heaven or you've got to go to heaven by the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no in between. That's what the Bible says. Listen, two things have got to happen for a person to be saved. You make Jesus the Lord of your life and you trust Jesus with your life. And that's it in a nutshell. Okay? What are you going to do when this life is over? A beautiful verse. I can't preach a message without using this verse. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that beautiful? I've had people tell me, Brother Doug, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not about what you've done or what you have not done. And what's really interesting, that word calls, you know what that means? It means to appeal to. The word appeal in the English language is a legal term. You know what it means to appeal? It's a legal term that the decision of the lower court is not agreed with, so you appeal to a higher court, right? That's what the word appeal means. Oh, listen, how do we apply it here? For whosoever appeals to the Lord shall be saved. You see, the court of your good works condemns you. Oh, you're wrong, it says. You call yourself a Christian, but what was that language you used yesterday? You go back to the day before when you lost your cool and just made a fool of yourself by what you said. You go even farther back and you look at the sin and the shortcomings, and the Bible says we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and there are days when you don't even stop to call upon Jesus in prayer. Everywhere you look, there's that condemnation, that court of good works that says, you are not good enough. But there's the court of heaven, praise God. Where at the right hand of the Father, there's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. And the Bible says, whosoever shall appeal to Jesus shall be saved. That's what it says. That soon as you make your appeal to the court of heaven where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. The words of Calvary of "it is finished" and that sin debt being paid in full ring through the courts of heaven. As soon as you appeal to Jesus, my friend, you are saved, you are sealed, and you are heaven bound, period, end of it. That's what the Bible says about salvation. I want to leave you with one final verse. And I want you to take time and read this verse. Everyone here. When I show you this verse, we're just going to stop and read it for ourselves. And then we're going to read it together. Are you ready? Here's the verse, Acts 4:12. Let's just kind of soak this in for a moment. Now, would you read it with me? Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's read it one more time together. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know that name? That name is the name of Jesus. If you're going to be saved, my friends, you're going to be saved by the grace of God through the sacrifice and blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what the Bible says about salvation. That's not what Brother Doug says about salvation. That's not what, anybody has come up with. That's what the Bible says, the Word of God. And if you want to know about heavenly things, shouldn't you go to the Word of God? Okay. My question is, have you called upon Jesus Christ for salvation? If not, let me tell you what you need to do. Today, you need to be saved. We're going to have a verse of invitation, and I'm going to invite you to please come forward and visit with me. Let me lead you in a prayer of salvation, because nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Who's that name? Who is it? Jesus. Are you a child of God? If not, this invitation's for you. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your precious word that leads us to the way of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that it's not something that we have earned or that we deserve, but it's something that is given as a gift to all those who will appeal to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray that your will be done in this service, your name praised, and every decision made to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name.